Thank you, choir. That was pretty good for just 1 hour's worth of practice. So, I want to thank Pastor Catherine for inviting me to share with you today a word that I think has always been one that I've kind of wrestled with in my own life, and also just to say welcome to you as a relatively new family to Grace. We are so thankful that this church has made us a part of your family. And I know that some of you who have worshipped here for years, maybe even decades, know that. But a special invitation to those of you who may be new this morning. I know what that's like, and I know that sometimes that's hard. I remember a friend from Nigeria. He invited me to his church one Sunday. And I didn't have a church home at the time, and I went with them to St. Mark's United Methodist Church, which is a Methodist church here in town. And it's a predominantly, I mean, it's a mixed congregation, but primarily it's an African-American congregation. And I was feeling a little bit out of my comfort zone there. And normally I sit in the back row, and he brought me to the very front of the church. And the pastor said, okay, if you're a new visitor in the church, we'd like you to stand. Not just briefly, but stand while the choir sings you a song of welcoming. And so there I was in the front row, already feeling a little uncomfortable. And the choir was singing their song. But it was such a wonderful moment. There were many people in the congregation who came around and didn't just shake my hand. They gave me a hug. Some greeted me with a holy kiss. And we don't normally do that at this church, but you are welcome. And I hope if you leave this place, you don't feel like you're not, because you are welcome by us, but more importantly, by the Lord. So we're glad that you're here. And I want to turn to our New Testament lesson from Paul's second letter to the Corinthian church. And it's a first century church, but I think many of the issues that were current then are current now in our church. So this is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. Now the Apostle Paul was a Pharisee before he had that conversion experience on the road to Damascus. So a Pharisee knew every passage of every scripture of the Old Testament. This was a man who knew his faith. But he talks about something that was even more important than all that knowledge that he had gained over the years. And he's trying very hard here not to boast, but we'll see how successful the Apostle Paul is. He says, "It is necessary to boast. Nothing is to be gained by it. But I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a person in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that such a person, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard things that are to be told that no mortal is permitted to repeat. On behalf of such a one, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. But if I wish to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think better of me than what is seen in me or heard from me, even considering the exceptional character of the revelations. Therefore, to keep me from being too elated, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from being too elated. 3 times, I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness.' So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Would you please join me in a word of prayer? Gracious God, we come today You know our hearts. You know our lives. And we come and all those secret challenges, all those things that we're carrying, those burdens, and we bring them and we lay them down before you. But also those joys and those moments of elation and revelation, we give you thanks and we give you praise. Lord, we ask that the meditations of all of our hearts and the words of my mouth might be acceptable in thy sight. For you, O Lord, are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I remember when my family was just growing up, when I was pretty young. I have an older sister who's 3 years my senior, and I oftentimes remind her of that. But when we were growing up, we would always go to my mom's, where my mother grew up, her hometown, a little town, and we'd go and we'd visit with family. And then my mom, who was a bit of a gourmet cook, would pack this extravagant picnic lunch. And we'd go to the park after our visits, and she'd begin to set out the picnic. My dad had his eyes on the creek that went through the park, and he brought his fishing pole, and soon he was out fishing. And my sister and I, well, we would go out exploring. And I remember on one occasion when the stream was particularly swollen with spring, and my sister, who was 3 years older than I am, I was 2 or 3 years old, I'm told, at the time, but I remember this like it was almost like it was yesterday. One of the just a handful of memories that I can remember. But I remember that she had waded out into the creek and she got on top of a rock in the middle of the creek. And I thought I just had to get out to join her on that rock because it looked so exciting with the water rushing by. And it was hard for me because when I was 2 or 3 years old, I was about as round as I was tall. And my mom was very kind. She told me that Husky Jeans was a brand name, like Levi's. But I was able to make it out there on my short, wobbly legs. And I got out on that rock. And I surprised myself. I think I surprised my sister. But it was amazing. It was thrilling and kind of scary a little bit. The water was rushing by, and you could hear it rushing. You could see it. And it was just a thrilling moment. I still remember that, almost like it was yesterday. And I think sometimes our spiritual lives are like that. They're thrilling and a little bit exciting when you find yourself in the presence of a holy God. It's exciting. And it's a little bit scary, just because God is so much bigger than we are. And I think that's what Paul is describing here in our passage in the New Testament. He is referring to a man in Christ, and he's trying very hard not to boast. But who do you think that Paul is referring to as the man in Christ? Who is that? Yeah, that's Paul, right? He's had this divine revelation, and he's trying hard. But in those days, the biblical idea of heaven was that there were layers of heaven. There's the level where the birds flew. There were the level where the stars and the moon were. But there was the third heaven, and that was where the throne of God was. That was paradise. And Paul has this vision of God on his throne, and it sort of reminded me of that passage of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, he describes a similar experience that Isaiah had hundreds of years before Christ was ever on the scene. And I want to just share that with you because I think it highlights here what Paul experienced. From Isaiah 6, chapter 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty. And the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphim were in attendance above him. Each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory."
The pivots on the thresholds shook. The voices of those who called and the house filled with smoke. And I, that is Isaiah, said, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Exciting, but just a little bit terrifying. And I don't know if any of you have ever had that same experience where you felt the ground shake and you saw the seraphim and their six wings, but you've experienced the presence of God. You've had those moments in your life where it seems like you come to worship and you hear the choir sing and you hear the word of God read, and it is as if you have been caught up into that third heaven. The presence of God is so strong and so real. It's exciting. It's a little bit scary. Sometimes it can be when you're at home and you're going over your prayer journal. Sometimes when you're reading scripture, it just comes alive. Familiar passages that you've read maybe since childhood, or new passages. Even those old passages in Old Testament books like Numbers, where they have a long list of genealogy, and even those passages come alive. There are those moments where we are caught up into the presence of God. We're sort of on that spiritual rock, and the Spirit is rushing all around us, and it's thrilling and it's terrifying. The Apostle Paul says it's like nothing else, and he wouldn't trade it for all the accolades in the world. The problem is that it doesn't always stay that way. We don't always stay on that rock. St. John of the Cross was a monk in the 16th century, kind of a contemporary of some of the reformers, but he pursued a relationship with the Lord, and everything else of the world sort of just passed away for him, and that was his primary focus. And he spoke of this strange place that he experienced called the dark night of the soul. Some of you may have heard that term. I had an excerpt from one of his writings put on the front of your bulletin, just so you can look at that. But he describes a season in his life where that pleasant relationship with the Lord has sort of been removed. He's going through a dryness, a spiritual dryness, and those things that were pleasing to him no longer were. And this was something he dedicated his life to. But now worship, the singing of hymns, his prayer life, reading scripture, it all became kind of tedious, and he was kind of going through the motions. I don't know if any of you have ever experienced a similar experience in your life, but it's not uncommon if you do experience that. Somebody who is growing in their walk with the Lord, in their relationship with God, there's a good chance that you might experience this dark night of the soul. You haven't done anything wrong. It's not God punishing you, but rather it's God reminding you that He is stronger. His love is stronger than you could ever imagine. God, the quote from John of the Cross says, God wants to purify them, those believers, and move us, onto greater heights. I remember being out on that rock with my sister as the creek was rushing by, and I don't know what happened. And I was talking to my sister this week, and she has a very different version of the story than I do. But somehow, I told her it was probably an inadvertent kick. She told me I just slipped on the moss. But I found myself bobbing down that creek. And I remember this moment. And I was surprised when my mom and dad reminded me that I was 2 or 3 years old, because I can't really remember anything else when I was that young. But I remember sort of floating kind of submerged, though. I wasn't really above water. I was mostly under the water. And I was looking up into the air as I saw the trees and the rocks on the bank, and I had this strange peace about everything. I knew my dad wasn't far away. He was fishing,
And my sister says that she saved my life because she screamed and got my dad's attention. But in those days, I didn't really relish getting a haircut. I was sort of a moving target, and my hair was pretty long. And in that instance, I think my parents were glad that I had long hair, because that's pretty much what my dad saw floating by him while he was fishing. It was just the hair floating on the surface of the water. That wasn't what he normally was expected to see while he was fishing, so he ran along the bank. He heard my sister, according to her version of the story, get his attention by screaming, and my dad ran along, and soon he grabbed me by the hair. He pulled me out, me in my husky jeans, and he put me on my mom's beautiful picnic table. And I was standing there, and it was Memorial Day weekend, so there are a lot of people around. And soon she stripped me of my clothes, and my husky jeans were hanging in a branch on the tree. But I think sometimes that's what God does for us. He rescues us, and not only does he rescue us, he dries us off. But the same thing can happen in our spiritual journey. We sometimes slip off of that rock, and we don't know why it happens. Maybe something happened in our life. Maybe someone made a bad decision. It's not that we even make a bad decision. I think it's just part of that training that God is sometimes bringing us along. And the dark night of the soul, John of the Cross, reminds us that when we find ourselves and we slip off that rock, make sure that we hold our breath. I mean, I remember holding my breath as I was floating down, waiting for my father to rescue me. But John of the Cross reminds us to hold our breath and take a kind of an inward look at where we are spiritually. He says there's some things that we can be aware of during that time, and God is teaching us new things and bringing us to new heights. And one of the things that can sometimes happen is we experience something John of the Cross called spiritual greed, where we sort of have this desire to experience, you know, those thrilling and wonderful moments with the Lord, but we've sometimes forgotten the love of the Lord. And my wife was telling me this week, as I was sharing with her just some of these things from John of the Cross, she said, well, the feelings, I mean, that's an important thing. And it is true, but it's not the primary thing. The primary thing is the Lord who loves us, not the love of the feelings of the one who loves us. And it's kind of a splitting of hairs, but we're not in a relationship with the Lord to experience the feelings. They're great, and that's important. But we're there to remind us of that wonderful power and the love of God. So spiritual greed can be something that crops up in our life. It's no longer about God. It's just about us. Another thing that can happen is something called spiritual sloth. And it's not a secret to those who are leading the worship planning today that the hymn that we sung, Come Thou Fount, is one of my favorites, because it's so convicting, because I am prone to wander. And I think that's oftentimes I speak to people that have that same experience. We, at one time in our life, we had this wonderful relationship with God, and then other things happen. Career happens, and children happen, or grandchildren, and our service in the church, and all of those are great things. But sometimes they crowd out that most important thing. And we don't think it's as important anymore. We've experienced, we know God's love. We don't have any doubt about that, but we just don't long to be in relationship with him. So sometimes that's called spiritual sloth. That's what John of the Cross called it. Another danger, he said, as we hold our breath and sort of reflect on who we are in that moment, he said, be aware of spiritual bitterness. Maybe we know someone. As a pastor, this it's really easy for me to be jealous of somebody else in ministry. You know, you hear them pray, and you, man, I want what they have. They pray with such power, or they preach with such power. You know, as someone who doesn't sing, I listen to the choir, and I think, wow, I want what they have. I want to be able to sing. But God speaks to us all in a different way. And it's not good for us to compare our spiritual life with those of others. God speaks to us and knows us by name. And part of that dark night of the soul is that God wants to remind us that in many other little ways, not just the big moments, not just those moments on the rock, but God is present to us in those little things as well. So we take a look in. We hold our breath. I remember as I was floating down the creek, and it must have just been for a couple of seconds, and I was looking up. I was absolutely sure that my father was going to get me at any moment. I think it's important for us in those dark nights of the soul to always look up, not become so focused on us that it's on ourselves that it's unhealthy, but to be reminded that even if it seems like God has withdrawn his hand, we are not out of his sight. He will come, and he will rescue us. It's just a season. So when we find ourselves in that dark night of the soul, remember two things. Hold your breath. Take a look in. But also make sure that you look up. Be reminded of both things, the power and the love of God. That's one of the reasons why I love this passage from Psalm 8. Here the psalmist is looking out into the heavens, and he sees all that God has made. And the universe is so big. It's so mind-bogglingly large. Even our own solar system is so huge. And there are billions of solar systems in the universe. And one God who made them all, and that God knows you and knows me by name. I had this experience recently where I was in a crowd of people. And, you know, when I'm in a crowd of people, I have a tendency to sort of go to the side and just sort of get out of the way. But somebody said, Jeff. They weren't talking to me, but all of a sudden, that's what I heard. And God knows us by name. Out of all the billions of people in the world that God knows, he knows us by name. So be listening for his voice. And so I want to share this passage with you again. Be reminded of God's power, but also the psalmist reminds us of his love. He says, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them, that you are mindful of us, mortals that you care for them? Yet you have made them, you have made us just a little bit lower than God and crowned us with glory and honor. You have given them dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under their feet. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. When you're going through that dark night of the soul, when you're walking through that dark valley, be reminded that God is not far off. God still has you in his sight. He still calls you by name. Just hold your breath and look up. Amen.